Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to start out with the words of Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together at my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Those who continue to fight legislation restricting abortion are in reality not pro-choice. Rather, they are singularly pro-murder. While rhetoric has served to camouflage the carnage of abortion, it remains the painful killing of an innocent human being woven together by God in the womb. I say abortion is painful in that the methods employed to kill a preborn child involve burning, smothering, dismembering, and crushing. And such procedures are executed on live babies who have not been specifically anesthetized. Furthermore, abortion involves killing the zygote, which fulfills the criteria needed to establish the existence of biological life, metabolism, development, the ability to react to stimuli, and cell reproduction, is indeed terminated. Planned Parenthood founder Margaret Sanger tacitly acknowledged this point when she said the most merciful thing a large family can do for one of its infant members is to kill it. Abortion kills innocent human beings. The child who is terminated is the product of human parents and has a totally distinct human genetic code. Although the emerging embryo does not have a fully developed personality, it does have complete personhood from the moment of conception, thus far from deserving capital punishment. These innocent humans deserve care and protection. Well, thankfully, in God's economy, there's hope for those who have experienced the ravages of abortion. Not only can they receive God's forgiveness in the here and now, but they can yet look forward to the ecstasy of reuniting with their unborn loved ones in eternity. I've often said on this broadcast that abortion isn't the real problem. The real problem is sexual promiscuity. Abortion is simply the cleanup operation. We need to recognize that God sets parameters around our lives, not as a cosmic killjoy, but that our joy may be complete. This is one of the most serious issues of our time, and I would be remiss if I didn't address this silent holocaust in our midst from time to time. Right to our phone calls. First up today, we'll talk to Gary in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Gary.
Hello. Hey, thanks for taking my call. I am calling to ask you about Matthew 5:27-30. Talks about looking lustfully on a woman being adultery of the heart. And could that be construed as being the same as physical adultery and grounds for divorce? Is there scriptural precedence for that?
Well, I think, remember, you have to look at divorce as being something for someone whose heart has been hardened. Ultimately, right. We should be looking at reconciliation rather than divorce. But in terms of principle, once again, you cannot equate the two. They are dramatically different in that there are dramatically different consequences that are associated with the two of them. If you commit adultery in your heart, the consequences are different than if you actually commit physical adultery. So both are sins, but the consequences are not equivalent. It's the same thing with murder. You can think an angry or a murderous thought in your heart. That's far different from taking an axe and actually murdering someone with it. The consequences are different. So both are sins, but the consequences that follow them are certainly a whole lot more serious for someone that actually commits the physical act.
Right, and the ones that happen in our heart is something that God will judge us for, you know, unless we judge ourselves and repent and get in right relationship, but as opposed to, like, having an angry thought and being taken to the civil court of man, right? Now, tying into that, pornography is something that I've battled with, as well as many men in our society, due to the nature of, you know, the media and the technology, but I'm battling against having become separated. And the grounds given for this scripture for Matthew 25, you know, I mean, and then I'm also trying to look at 1 Corinthians 7, the first 10 verses. I'm trying to justify a physical separation that does not entail divorce. I'm not finding biblical precedence for that. I mean, my heart is towards reconciliation too, but it takes two to tango. And when a person, you know, will separate and cut off all communication and all relationship, it's very hard to approach that and restore
it. Well, it is difficult, and you're absolutely right. It does take two to tango. And here's the point, that for reconciliation to take place, there has to be someone who is wanting to forgive and someone willing to be forgiven. And then reconciliation can truly take place. But as long as the doorway is open for reconciliation, that is where you want to focus your energies. And then on top of that, you have an opportunity to do something, and that is to learn the spiritual disciplines. And certainly having discipline over the members of your body in any sense is a spiritual discipline that we need to take seriously. And I want to say something about pornography in response to your question, because it is an addictive behavior that enslaves the mind and conditions users to view others as mere objects of self-gratification. And our Lord warns us to guard our gaze. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Pornography, and we need to take this seriously, it breaks the sacred bond of marriage. And as such, tears apart the very fabric of society. When pornographic images are used to satisfy sexual desire, a marriage partner is defrauded. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus rendered lustful visual encounters the moral equivalent of extramarital sexual relations. So we can say ongoing unrepentant use of pornography could rise to the level of adultery that could be grounds for divorce. But again, reconciliation is the way of the truly repentant. Let me make one more point. Just as marijuana is a precursor to experimenting with ever more dangerous substances, so pornography often leads to increasingly degrading sexual behaviors. Each one is tempted, said James, when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full-blown, gives birth to death. But even the strongest addiction to pornography can be overcome by taking practical steps to remove the temptation. and above all, establishing an accountability structure. A quick reminder of how important it is for you to partner with us. As those that join the support team support the Christian Research Institute and all the work we're doing around the world, it's critical. We need your help. And just amazing how many people impacted in dramatic ways by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so we ask you to support this ministry, not just because of what we're doing in the U.S., but what we're doing worldwide by the grace of God. You can have a part in that. You can be a team member. Please join us. Be as generous as you can. Again, the way that you can give in a safe, secure fashion is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or you can talk to our resource consultants via the phone, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to go back to the phone lines. I want to talk to Edward next. He's listening in Canada, Winnipeg, Manitoba. Hi, Edward.
Hello, Hank. I really appreciate talking with you. I have really come to appreciate your knowledge and wisdom in explaining Scripture.
Well, thank you.
I got a question for you in regards to the Pentecostal Church. We have been attending it for the last 4 years, maybe a bit better, and there's always some things that I'm not used to, which I find hard to understand, and there's some that throw red flags for me. One of them happened this Sunday. They had a pamphlet that has to do with 4- and 5-year-olds, and they call it We College. And then it says, designed to teach the fundamentals of the Pentecostal faith. That's a red flag for me because it suggests to me that there's a different faith for Pentecostals than there is for the rest of us. Then they have things like baptized in the Spirit, and there are a number of people we know that supposedly have been baptized in the Spirit, and yet I don't see their lives any different than other Christians. So there's two examples of what I have a concern about, and I know you have made comments in the past, and I don't recall what they were. Could you expound on that a bit?
Yeah, a couple of things. First of all, if you went to, let's say, a Calvinist church, let's say you went to a PCA church, you would have the distinctives of that denomination communicated as well. So I don't think that there's any problem with a Pentecostal church saying these are our distinctives as a Pentecostal body. This is what we adhere to. In fact, I think it's good that they're forthrightly communicating that. And any denomination would do that. And you got to remember that denominations are separated on the basis of secondary issues. So as long as this Pentecostal denomination holds to essential Christian doctrine, these are the main and plain things of Scripture. You can differ with them on the secondary issues. You can debate those vigorously. And they could even be wrong on those points. But that doesn't mean you have to separate from them. Okay. I have been very blessed over the years. One of the great experiences my family had when we were living back in Atlanta, Georgia, even before I became president of the Christian Research Institute, was in a Pentecostal church. And one of my favorite pastors to this day is Dr. Paul Walker, a Mount Paran Church of God. He was an incredible man who was brilliant, very biblically literate, and I learned a great deal from him. And yet I differed with him on his own Pentecostal distinctives. And these were things that we debated vigorously, and then we went out and played golf together. So we sincerely appreciated one another. I am just in awe of his biblical literacy and his preaching prowess and the way in which he carried on his life and ministry. So Pentecostalism, I disagree that tongues is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's a Pentecostal distinctive. I think it may be a evidence, but to say it's the evidence, I think goes beyond the plain reading of Scripture. But again, that's a secondary issue. It's not something that divides me from my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and therefore I happily sit under a Pentecostal preacher who is grounded in the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
That sounds good. Thank you very much.
My pleasure. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David. He's listening in Burlington, North Carolina. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank, thank you for taking my call. This past Sunday, my pastor noted that now he believes Jesus was not the Son of God, but was a man who experienced divine intervention. And the pastor noted that he was recently influenced by a book by Marcus Borg, and I know he has, you know, read the writings of John Croson from the Jesus Seminary. Are you familiar with Marcus Borg? Because I am not.
Yeah, and I am very familiar with the Jesus Seminar. The founder, Robert Funk, for one, was bent on convincing the world that the historical Jesus was not worthy of worship. And he said that emphatically, Jesus himself should not be, must not be, the object of faith. That would be to repeat the idolatry of the first believers. And so he said his stated objective was to liberate Jesus, because the only Jesus most people know is a mythic Jesus. They don't want the real Jesus, he said. They want the one they can worship, the cultic Jesus. Now, his co-founder was John Dominic Crossan, And John down at Crossan took dead aim at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Crossan said. Tales of entombment and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds. So, the founders of the Jesus Seminar make little attempt to hide their disdain for the biblical Jesus. He's denigrated as a peasant, Jewish cynic. He's demeaned as perhaps the first stand-up Jewish comic. And the essentials of the historic Christian faith in process are utterly demeaned and denigrated. So we should recognize that these are people who are not Christian, people who demean essential Christian doctrine, and as such, we should recognize that they are those that should be countered and reached with the gospel. But they're certainly not communicating the gospel. They're seeking at every turn to undermine the gospel once for all delivered to the saints.
Any advice that you would give in responding to this? Leave the church or confront?
No, absolutely. You want to leave the church and you want to find a healthy, well-balanced church. But I think in the process, you want to use this as an opportunity. Because the fact of the matter is, you know, the Borg, all of these people involved in the Jesus Seminar are seeking to undermine essential Christian doctrine. So what should we be doing? We should become so familiar with the truth that we're able to take the deviations and use them as springboards or opportunity to share the fact that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ is God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So at very least, we should be able to demonstrate that the resurrection is not grounded in mythology, but rather in a refutable historical fact. You can build a cumulative case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can demonstrate that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment, that the tomb was empty, that he appeared and gave convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead, and that his appearances utterly transformed scared, scattered disciples into lions of the faith. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk next to David, listening on Modesto, California. Hi, David.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I have a question. My mom passed away 2 years ago, God rest her soul. And my mom was a strong believer in the Lord. And I'm just wondering, you know, after we die, what happens to our spirits?
Yeah, absent from the body, present with the Lord. So your mom, my dad, who died in 1997, they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. But they're awaiting something that happens when the Lord appears a second time, and that is the resurrection of the body. At that time, their souls will return to their bodies. Their bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Now, is it bad to want to die to see the Lord? I mean, not in means of suicidal attempts, because I love living. God knows that. But so many people fear death. But I can't wait for it to come, even though I know I'm still here on earth for a reason. Is it bad to feel that way?
Well, let me give you a personal anecdote. It is something that happened with my father, who died of a fibrosing in the lungs, which encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen. And so you might say that he was literally suffocating day by day. And it became very difficult for him to process even little bits of oxygen. And it was a suffocating, very tormenting kind of a death. And I remember watching my dad as he was slowly dying. And I said to my dad one day, wouldn't you just rather go home and be with the Lord? Because I wanted to know what my dad was thinking about this. And I saw his eyes light up. And he said, no. Every day the Lord gives me, every moment is precious, and I want to use it for his glory. And I never understood that until the very moment that my dad died. I was there. And my dad, like a Jewish patriarch, lay on his bed. He prayed for every one of his children, every one of his grandchildren, and when he got to the last one of them, he took a final breath and died. And I thought, what an incredible story about how every moment is precious. Because on the last breath, he had prayed for his last great-grandchild. What an incredible testimony to the grace of God in using every moment in a productive way for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. God has left you here, David, for a purpose. Use the time. Don't just mark the time, but make a difference while there is yet time. You can be used for God's greater glory in the lives of people and for the working out of His kingdom while you are left in this world. And then there will be eternal rewards. Behold, I'm coming soon, Jesus said. Blessed is he who occupies, right? Blessed are those who are doing the will of the Father while they are yet on this earth. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you right here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.